Trey, I think that last song does go with my lesson. I appreciate that. Trey asked me beforehand what I was preaching on. I told him the title. He said, I don't think that there's a song that fits that. I think you did a fine job. We've talked a lot about faith, at least in the past couple times that I've been up here, and I want to look at another aspect of faith and our relationship to it. Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll look in verse 18 to begin with. Paul is writing to Timothy, a young man who I think many of us would say has exceptional faith and showcases that in many ways, especially in the ways that Paul writes to him. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and let's read verse 18 and notice what Paul keys in on about faith. This charge I commend to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Last time, I believe it was last time, that I spoke from this pulpit, we looked at making faith our own and being sure and certain that our faith was our own, not going off of the back of someone else's faith. If our faith is our own, though, that means that our faith cannot be lost. Our faith can be destroyed, and that's going to be what we look at this morning. The destruction of our faith. It is possible, as Paul is telling Timothy, to have your faith destroyed. And that is not an imperfection on God's part, that's an imperfection in mankind. Imperfection in the way where we reject God and we reject the promises that's made to us. He calls out Hymenaeus and Alexander and he says that they've rejected. He says that they are concerning the faith. They have suffered shipwreck. We're going to close kind of with that idea of a shipwreck, so hold on to that verse. Many of us know people who have given up their faith, who they had faith at one point in time, they had the true godly gospel faith, and then they have rejected it and they've given it up. We're going to look at many things that can lead people to rejecting their faith and for their faith to be destroyed, and hopefully by looking at these this morning, we can be able to identify and assist people in restoring their faith. We're going to look at a lot of personal characteristics that are inherent within ourselves that can destroy faith. The first one being pride. Go to James chapter 4 and verse 6. Pride is most certainly a powerful personal characteristic that is destructive to our faith. We can read through all of Proverbs, we can read through Ecclesiastes, and read many a time how writers writing the thoughts of God tell us to avoid being prideful. James chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." This is the kind of person who, whenever they sin, they're unwilling to repent because they're prideful. That pride exists within their heart. And so they go forward with so much pride, thinking that they know better than God. That what they've done is not that bad, when God plainly says that it is. And then their faith is destroyed because of their pride. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6 talks about novices. Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Proverbs 16 verse 18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. We read many a time in Acts and also Paul's writings of people who have a kind of preeminence amongst the brethren. And a lot of those times, they're a novice in things, and so their pride gets ahead of them, and then they fall, and their faith is destroyed, and thus their soul is destroyed also. Not only pride, stubbornness. Clay, I was talking to you this morning about stubbornness that I think we both have, so I want you and I to listen carefully to this one. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 23 talks about stubbornness. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Stubbornness is the same as iniquity and idolatry. Now, when we think of stubbornness, I don't want us to confuse this with the idea of contending for the faith. Contending for the faith is something entirely different. Contending for the faith, as we read verse 3 of Jude, found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, but we cannot do it with a stubborn disposition. Those people who are stubborn are set in their ways. Whenever error is brought to them, most of the time they have some pride wrapped up in that as well. We cannot have a stubborn disposition. Look at what Luke records for us in Luke 22. Luke 22, and we'll look in verse 24. We'll read a little bit of this passage here to get us to our next point. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the king of the Gentiles exercised lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he serves. For he who is greater, he who sits at the table, or he who serves, is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. Jesus talking here about the attitude that we should have. I think pride can be wrapped up in what Jesus is preaching against. Stubbornness is wrapped up in what Jesus is preaching against. But most certainly worldly ambition. Worldly ambition is a personal characteristic that can destroy our faith. And this is a problem that the disciples had. They wanted to be preeminent. They wanted to be sure that whenever Jesus came that they were on the right hand or they were on the left. And it's no different with us today. Being a Christian often conflicts with what mankind has placed as worldly desires or worldly goals. And I submit to you this morning that worldly ambition, when exercised in the wrong way, will most certainly destroy a faith. Worldly ambition is such that it crowds out, it pushes out spiritual activities and spiritual concerns. When we're so involved with the worldly ambitions and pride comes into that, stubbornness comes into that, then all of a sudden spiritual activities take a backseat. They get put on the back burner. And we're no longer concerned with the things our Father's concerned with. Whenever we study through Romans, we read Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, and we made this point then, we'll make this point now. The carnal mind is enmity with God. The worldly mind, the mind without Christ, is enmity or is an enemy, is against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. It hasn't submitted itself to the law of God. Let's be sure that we temper our worldly ambitions, that we temper our pride and our stubbornness so that we do not destroy our faith. Notice I'm always using destroy our faith. I think oftentimes we say lose our faith. It's the same concept, but with destroy that comes upon us. We are the ones physically destroying and breaking our faith whenever we have these characteristics. One of the final personal characteristics that we'll look at before we move on is that of greed. In Matthew chapter 26, we can read of one of the 12. He was called Judas Iscariot. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 14, he went to the chief priest and he said, what are you willing to give me, rather, if I deliver him to you? And they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. And so from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Why? Greed. We can read in other accounts that he was keeping the money box. He was keeping the funds. And so with that, he let the greed get the best of him, Judas did. John chapter 12 tells us, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Verse 6 of John chapter 12, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and he used to take what was put in it. Ananias and Sapphira, we can go to Acts chapter 5 and read that how they literally lost their lives. Not only did they lose their soul because of the greed that they showcased, being not willing to be forthright with what they had gotten. Not willing to say, we are keeping some of this part for ourselves so we can do our business, and the rest we're giving to the church. We get the sense from Acts chapter 5 that would have been an okay thing to do, but they hid a portion of it because of greed. We often go to examples like that with greed. I want to call out another one to your attention. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're looking at qualifications of elders here. One of the qualifications out of many of a man to be an elder: not given to wine, 1 Timothy 3, verse 3, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us the same thing: shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, and not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. There's a mindset that we should have as Christians, and we talked about it in our class this morning. Whenever Paul is getting these gifts from the Philippians, we pointed out that he's grateful to receive those gifts, but whenever he calls out the importance of it, he says, it's important that you sent this to me. So this is to your benefit. It's important that you sent this because now God is glorified. It never comes back to him getting anything because he's content. If you have greed within your heart, I will caution you very, very harshly. That is one personal characteristic that will most certainly destroy your faith. We'll look the rest of our time at experiences and relationships that can destroy our faith. Personal characteristics, I'd exhort you to read through Ecclesiastes and Proverbs and see what kind of person you're called to be. Should we be a fool? Well, no, we're called to not be a fool. Should we be prideful? No. Should we be stubborn? No. Proverbs tells us a lot of those things, and we can read some of those proverbial writings. But looking at relationships, this is where I think most faiths are destroyed. Some lose their faith as a result of personal tragedy. There is a tragedy in someone's life that cannot deal with it, whether it is losing their health, whether it's losing their wealth, whether it's losing a loved one, and they blame God. And they destroy their faith because of that. Look what Ecclesiastes chapter 7 says. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 14, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come out after him. Notice the word prosperity there. And I think whenever we read that, we think material things, and I think that's most certainly in there. But think about the relationships that you might lose because this world is temporary, because someone passes on, because you lose this relationship. That can be wrapped up in prosperity. That's something that you are able to prosper with. That was something that God blessed you with. But when God takes that away, we're supposed to consider. Job is one that I'm sure all comes to our mind. Let's look in Job chapter 1 and verse 21 to see how Job, a man of faith, a man whose faith was not destroyed, even though all of the relationships in his life were taken away from him or stood against him. His sons and daughters were taken from him. We read his wife is standing against him, saying, you need to curse God and die. His friends are at the very best not being helpful. But notice what Job says. Job chapter 1 and verse 21. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job lost everything. His wife even speaks against God. And he said to her in the next chapter, Job chapter 2 and verse 10, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Should we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. No matter how hard the trial is, no matter what the adversity is, no matter what God takes away from us, no matter what we lose, no matter what Satan takes away from us, we can overcome. We get that from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful. Notice, God is faithful. We're talking about not destroying our own faith. God's faith and faithfulness will never be destroyed. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. When we're hit with tragedy, I don't read of a place within the scriptures where God says, stop crying, get over it. What does he say? He says, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. We have these human emotions for a reason. But whenever temptation and trial hits us, what do? We look to God, the author and finisher of our faith, that we may be able to bear it. Another relationship, and this one might seem strange at the onset, that can destroy our faith is relationships with fellow Christians. And I say this somewhat in jest, but I think we can all recognize the truth in it. And I'll put myself at the forefront. Jonathan can be hard to get along with. We can think of people who it's a struggle for us to get along with. Miss Susan, I think of you within that. I'll let that be a joke. I don't know many people who don't get along with Miss Susan. But we can be aggravating. It can be hard for us to get along with. We're trying, but we're told to live peaceably with all men. Look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In these perils that he's with them. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it's probably a familiar verse to us that are read in the New Testament. Let's read verse 26. Talking about the perils that he suffers. Perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, I read that as Jews, and perils of the Gentiles, and perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren. That word brethren is still there. But they're false. Some of these hated Paul. Philippians chapter 1. Former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my chains. And so let us be wary about not putting on ourselves the title of a false brethren because we can't get along with someone. Let's not be angry with what your brother or your sister in Christ says or does, but do our best to love all, even those who are for a time standing in opposition to us. Go to Matthew chapter 5, and let's notice what Jesus says here. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43 says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Let's never retaliate, never stoop to the same tactics that might be thrown on us by our own brethren, and most certainly not let our own brethren destroy our faith. The relationship of a family is one that is sometimes paramount to faith, and I preached probably last month at this point that we should not base our faith on our family, but many of us know that our family and our interaction with our family is going to be one of the biggest bases of our faith on the onset. Not to re-preach the whole sermon, but we should be studying in the Word and making that faith our own so that whenever our family does depart, leave, pass on, turn away from their faith, we're still solid. We're still rooted and grounded. Parents, it means that we're teaching our children. grandparents, that means that you're still involved in a way. Family should be an influence for good. That's how God set it up to be, set up husband and wife to be helpmeets for each other. Set up the family units for mothers and fathers to train and teach children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Family should be an influence for good. However, this is not always the case because sin has entered the world. Jesus quotes, we're going to get to what he quotes in a second. He quotes this in Matthew chapter 10, but let's go to the source. Let's go to Micah chapter 7. And notice what Micah says here about family that Jesus is going to quote later on. Micah chapter 7, we'll look in verse 5. With the knowledge that relatives can sometimes be one of the strongest determining factors in whether we keep our faith or not, or how easy it is for us to keep our faith or not. If I'm having a hard time in the world, then I can cloister myself from the world. If I'm having a hard time with family, it's difficult to cloister ourselves from them. Micah chapter 7 and verse 5. Prophet says, "Do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom. For son dishonors father. Daughter rises against mother. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household." And so Micah is speaking prophetically now about a time that's going to come in which this is the case. Look at how Jesus uses this passage in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, Jesus quotes Micah chapter 7. He says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." No matter what our surrounding family does, we must remain faithful and we must do what God requires us to do. That way we're certain that our family and our relationship with our family doesn't destroy or shatter our faith. We talked about brethren. Let's talk specifically about false teachers. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." We can go on to read Peter and Timothy. We won't for time's sake, and about what Paul and Peter are. I lost my word. Reminding us to look out for. It seems as if from some of these, thinking of Diotrephes seems to have a preeminence, that pride and stubbornness and worldly ambition amongst them. He seems to be what's a quote-unquote church boss. He's the one dictating the things that are going on and being sure that some can come in and some cannot come in, but it's in one person. Let's be wary of those that have great influence and power to the point that they are false teachers. But let's think about how we should react when false teachers are exposed. In my short time span within the church, I've seen this many a time. When a false teacher is exposed, those who follow them's faith is now destroyed. One, because they're going off and doing still what the false teacher is saying to do, but others, because you put your faith, you trusted in this person, and they've let you down. Because your faith is in someone else, not within what God says. Our faith should be in the message, not the messenger. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, familiar passage to us. "Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one." Paul there is commending and reminding the Corinthians, you're not factions. You're not here following after this one person or this one person. Who is Paul or Apollos? Did Paul have a reason to boast? We read earlier he had a reason to boast in Judaism. Does he have a reason to boast in Christianity? No, he's just the messenger. And so we put our faith in the message, not the messenger. Let's read Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27 again. We've studied this recently. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let's not let others and their teachings cause us to destroy our faith. In looking at these relationships or these experiences that we have, these things can be a catalyst for the destruction of our faith, but hopefully I've been saying the same thing. It is us that gets rid of our faith. It's us that destroys our faith. These things can be a catalyst. These things can be playing into it, but that's part of the adversity, the persecutions that we face. It's up to us to see them through. Worldliness, and I put this as an experience or a relationship because worldliness comes in an infinite amount of packages. Whether this is attractions or materialism or what we might call the vilest of sins, worldliness. When your desire to have the world, your desire for the things of the world outweigh your desire to please God, your faith is destroyed. You will self-destruct spiritually. Many times we'll say this phrase, it's not the ship in the water, but the water in the ship that causes it to sink. It's not the Christian in the world, but the world within the Christian that causes the faith to fall, that causes the faith to be destroyed, or you've destroyed your faith. John chapter 17 showcases this point. John chapter 17 and verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world, Jesus says. And in verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Brethren, we should not be of the world. Worldliness should have no part within us. The things of the world should have no part within us because we have a heavenly citizenship. Those that would turn their back on the kingdom, on that citizenship, one who would turn back to the world, as in turn to the world, turn their back from God, is not fit for the kingdom. Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, Jesus says this exact thing. No one, there's no way to wiggle your name into that. No way to wiggle Jonathan's name into that. No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. That's the destruction of the soul right there, not being fit for the kingdom of God. A friend of the world is an enemy of God, we can read in James. 2 Peter 2 tells us, for if after they've escaped the pollutions of the world, though the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. We have to escape the pollutions of the world, lest we be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. We'll close with this last one. Any time that we fail to put our hope and our trust in the promises of God, we destroy our faith. That sees us through all of the adversities, all of the experiences, all of the relationships, all of the personal characteristics that we have. The faith that we have in God, trusting in God, sees us through those things. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 17. Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Asking a rhetorical question there. Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief, disbelief, not trusting. God promised the land to them centuries before. They were on their way. All they had to do was make the 7-day trip. And they didn't trust God. They got wrapped up with the worldly ambitions. They got wrapped up with the pride that they have, not recognizing that they've sinned. They got wrapped up in family relationships. They got wrapped up in the tragedies that were to befall them that they thought. They got wrapped up in looking back to Egypt. and not looking ahead to their salvation. So they died in the wilderness because they failed to trust God's promises. So instead of believing God, they believed 10 fallible men. And so they destroyed their faith. And because of that, they were lost and died. God has given us exceedingly great and precious promises. Look at some of those in 2 Peter chapter 1. By which we've been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, Peter says in chapter 1 and verse 4 of 2 Peter, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is the world through lust. There is no part of this world that is ruled by Satan that is divine in nature. And so if we want to escape those things, we look to God, who is the author and finisher of our faith. We must put our trust fully, completely, and wholly in the promises that he makes to us. Fully, completely, and totally, and we'll never be moved. Never be moved away from the hope that's within the gospel. We read this earlier. I want to turn here. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Pause there for a second. Holy, blameless, and above reproach. There is no place for sinful personal characteristics. Pride, stubbornness, greed. We did a short list today. The list can go on. There is no place in being reconciled to God through the death if you are wrapped up in letting relationships, experiences, tragedies keep you from God, causing you to destroy your own faith. Let's keep reading, though, in verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became minister. You're reconciled to God through the death if you continue in the faith. Go back to our first verse that we looked at as we come to a close. That's 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll notice the language that's used here. There are many things that can destroy our faith, none of them legitimate enough for us to risk losing our soul. Let's read this again. And notice the analogy that Paul makes. Having faith, verse 19 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected, concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. Do you think Paul knew some things about shipwrecks? Had Paul died during a shipwreck, though? Was Paul lost during a shipwreck? Totally? No. He likens it and akins it to a shipwreck, where you can still be saved. You can still make your way off of that shipwreck. You can still get back to the mainland. Your faith can still be established. But he said that Hymenaeus and Alexander, they've lost their faith. Liken it to a shipwreck. The consequence of destroying our faith is God will destroy us. If Hymenaeus and Alexander do not get back to the faith, if they don't find their faith again and root it and establish it and make it firm and fast within God, he uses the word shipwreck, but we'll use the word lost, with no way back. The consequence of the destruction of our faith is the destruction of our soul. So let's be on guard. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13 tells us to watch. Stand fast in the faith, no matter what comes. no matter what adversities, what tragedies, what trials, what relationships or experiences that we face in this world, because this world is temporary. No matter what comes, stand fast, be brave, be strong. We'll close with Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1, and the lesson will be yours. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. So beloved, let's stand fast in the Lord. Let's be sure that we are not letting any characteristics of our own that Satan has tempted us with and we've succumbed to destroy our faith. Let's not let anything in this world, relationship, experience, etc., destroy our faith. And let's not be our own worst enemies and destroy our own faith. If you're here this morning and you recognize that you've destroyed your faith, you let greed or pride, stubbornness, worldliness enter in, you're shipwrecked. But that doesn't mean that you're lost. There's still time and hope for you to come back. You are lost and you're away from God for right now, but God wants you back. If you've never had that faith, there is no time better than the present to get it. No time better than the present to hear the gospel, to study the word of God, to recognize that you're alienated from God, and then put your faith and your trust in him and steadfast and stand firm. If there's any way that we can help anyone that's here this morning, I'd bid you and beg you to come forward while we stand and while we sing the selected hymn.